I first heard this song that they sang when it just talks about how deep his affections are for us today. It's just not something in the past or long ago that he died for us and gave himself for us. But that same love is for us today. And so we celebrate that this morning. And we welcome all of you who claim the name of the Lord Jesus to join us at this table this morning. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Join me in prayer. Father, we do come this morning in praise to you for your grace and for your mercy to us that is fresh every morning. We thank you for this time that we can come and take these elements of the bread and the juice to remind us of your body and blood that was shed for us. And so we give you thanks for those and thanks for this time of remembrance. Amen. As the music is played during this communion time, we ask that you just remember what Christ has done on the cross for you and that you take some time this morning to just reflect on your relationship with God. This is a great time to give thanks to him for his grace, to confess anew the failings of this past days and weeks and months, to share those burdens on your heart, to have things clear between you and the Lord. As the music is played, feel free to come up and take one of each of the elements and return to your seat, and then take them at your seat when you are ready. When I was younger, I used to be troubled by people that I thought must be like over 60 years old who started having a very negative outlook on the world. This wasn't true of all of them, but just a number of them. And that whenever I would talk to them, they'd always be talking about the latest things on the news, the latest disaster in the world, the latest evil of morality that was happening. And they would just complain and be sad and be hopeless. And I said, I will not be that person. I will maintain my youthful exuberance and optimism, and I will continue to work to change the world for good. So something weird's happening to me, because every day that I wake up, the world looks darker, and it looks scarier, and it looks more hopeless. So I realized one of three things is happening. One, I'm turning in to those people, okay? And so that is frightening that may be happening. Number two, which really isn't very much hopeful, is that the world is really getting more evil and scary and sad. And so that's not good. Then there's the third option, that both I and the world are going down together. And so, you know, maybe that's where we are. So once I realized that this was happening to me, I said, okay, we've got to change that, and I've got to go back to the place where ultimately our hope lies. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not that somehow we'll transform our community, our town, our world into a perfect place. We are to be salt and light in the world. We're to be working to change the world, but it's always been an evil place. It will continue to be an evil place. How do we keep hope? How do we keep that loving servant's heart in the middle of it? How do we not turn into those negative old people that we so easily can become? And since then, I've met some young people the same way, so it's kind of sad. So I went back to the scriptures, and we're going to be looking today in the book of 1 John, and I kind of have six essentials of the faith that we're going to be looking at. This is just the basic stuff, but this is the stuff that we need to be reminding ourselves of every day. So the book of 1 John. And these six essentials are kind of two pairs of three. And so two pairs of three, six. So that works. So we're going to be looking at those as we go through. So keep that in mind. On the back of your bulletin is 1 John 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Or you can look and follow along in the Bible. And It would be better if you could grab a Bible there, because we'll be jumping to a couple other places in 1 John as we go through this morning. As we look into his word, let's go again in prayer. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word today. We pray that it would not go out without accomplishing your purposes in our lives. Thank you that you've preserved and protected the Bible for us. May our hearts be open to your spirit as it speaks to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I read this, kind of look at the passage, and we're looking like, what are the essential critical things that are being said by John in these verses we read this morning? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I have known him, does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Okay, look at those first verses. There are a group of people there that are talking and are writing this. And they are identified by a pronoun, and that pronoun is we. Do you see it? There's a whole bunch of we's there. And it says, we have what? We have heard, we have seen, we have beheld, we have touched this. And so these people that are speaking have actually seen this thing. And then what are the two things they're proclaiming? I think that is used twice. Once, proclaim, and must. One, the message we have. Let's see, as we look at, they've seen this, they've handled it. Verse 2, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the fathers, now with us. And then in verse 5, the main message. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So when I looked at this passage, I go, good news, these guys know that there's a God. And that's a nice thing, okay? There is a God. That's a basic essential of the faith. Without that, none of us have much hope. If you think about it deeply, if there is not a God, if there is not a creator, if there is not someone who's planned and designed all that's around us, then there is no purpose in our living. There is no value in our lives. And the world is madly trying to say everyone has value and everyone is important. And yet, why is that? If all we are is coming from dust and going back to dust, and there is no eternal purpose, and there is no meaning to this, then that is meaningless. And we see that when we talk about protecting life, the unborn life. When you talk about that with the aged, we've got to remember that everyone has life, everyone has value, and that's because we're created in whose image? In God. And our own declaration of our country states that. You know, we hold this truth to be self-evident that all men are what? They are created. It's not just an arbitrary fact that we say. Our founding fathers recognized, no, there is a truth of God, that we are created equal, that we're created for a purpose. There are things of value that we hold to. I don't know how people live without God. You know, I desperately need him every day. I call out to him as my day falls apart. Unfortunately, I spend much more time begging him for help than I do just praising him. But there is praise afterward, like, we did it. That was amazing. God is very good. This week, I had two miracle of the loaves in my own life. We had to do a giant picnic for 100 kids. And we had the pizzas, and we're doing it. And one of the people ran up to me and goes, there are 96 people on the list, and I just checked, there's 80 pieces of pizza. We're in trouble. And I go, hey, there's a field trip today. I know these three kids are gone. It's going to work. And they come back to me as the line's going. There's about 20 kids left. And they go, there's one pizza left. It's got like 16 pieces. There's 20 kids. We're doomed. And I'm like, okay, we've made this big promise. We're feeding everybody pizza. What are we going to do? And so I told the person, be really cheerful about the person that doesn't get any pizza. Tell them we'll reward them somehow someday. Just smile a lot. Don't look sad. And make it look like it was a plan. And so then I go running down to the cafeteria and say, what do we do? And they go, we got peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Do you think that'll work? And it's like, no. These are high school kids. They will kill us if I say, here's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich instead. And I'm right there, and then all of a sudden I just get a quick radio call that says, it's okay. And I'm like, okay. I get up there, and the lady's going, it's amazing. 28. Well, I can't even do this because the mask's too heavy. She said, there were this many seniors, this many juniors, 80 kids. And it's like, I know there wasn't that much pizza. I don't know how that worked, you know, but God did that. Then, this is a really important thing to show you what my life is like. We did a giant water balloon fight. And we needed 240 water balloons. And as we're getting near the end of the thing, I realized this last group's not going to get to play because it's empty. And I just kind of said, God, you bless the pizza. Bless. If there's any way you could bless the water balloons. I don't know if you do that kind of thing. Doesn't seem on the same level. I don't want to be sacrilegious. If I'm doing something wrong, don't strike me with lightning. And sure enough, we're going through it, and the kids are going, 16. 18, 20 in that bucket, and then we go 14, 16, two left, 20. And it was empty. And it's like, there's a God. And he cares about pizza, and he cares about water balloon, he cares about me. It's not surprising that if you take a poll, and it's done regularly, well over 9 out of every 10 Americans believe that there is a God. That's part of our heritage, and it's part of our requirement for life. We need to know there's God. Now, if you start asking people, who is that God, and what is he like? Is he benevolent, or authoritative, or critical, or judgmental? You would get a lot of different pictures. Is he a mother goddess? Is he a father god? Is he an alien, ancient spaceship guy? You know, you'd get all those different pictures. But there's a need in our heart to know that we know that we are created for something more than just to live and to die. And I've talked to a few of my atheist friends, and I had one really close one, and he said, no, my purpose is just to have my life go on eternally through my children, you know? It's like, well, what about the people without children? What happens when your children die? And what, you know? And we all die. What does that mean? He would say, well, I can't believe there's a God. And yet the same guy came to me one day and goes, I was driving to work this morning. He lived in the interior. He's driving to work this morning. I had to stop because the sunrise was so glorious that I just had to stop my car and get out and just look at it. And it's like, because there's a God, you know? It's not that there's just beautiful chemicals, light reflecting there. Your heart is crying out that there is a God. And God has put that in our conscience. He's put that in creation, that there is a God. And yet, we need more than that. We need what's here in this first part of 1 John. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are men and women that saw God work in their life. and they wrote it down, and they've given it to us in this Bible. Now, is this the only way that God reveals himself? No, he reveals himself in lots of ways. And yet, what is the primary way, the best way, our test way of how God reveals himself and who he is? It is the Word of God. And that's clearly shown in this passage we just read. These disciples had seen Jesus, they touched Jesus, they'd seen the miracles, they'd seen God working, and they tell us and they proclaim to us this amazing thing with God. So the first thing, there is a God. Secondly, he's revealed himself to us really clearly in the scriptures. Let's keep looking down through that passage. We left in verse 5. This message we have received and heard and declared to you, that God is light, in him is there no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is no place in us. The beauty, the positive in that passage is that he says that through the death of Jesus, somehow we can have a relationship with this God. With this God who exists and that we believe in this God who's been revealed in the Bible, working through people, caring about people, knowing them by name, caring about their pizzas and water balloons, this same God is alive, and we can have a personal relationship with him because of something that Jesus did, because of his death. And that is a great news to us. That is a wonderful thing. It's kind of like a reset button on Angry Birds. I loved Angry Birds. I did the free Angry Birds. I had it for a month. It was really delightful. There were like 20 levels. I wanted to go on to the others, but man, I'd have to start paying $4.50 a month. Not sure that's a good expenditure. I was really sad when it said my month was over, but during that month, it was great. And I played Angry Birds and listened to their little chirping, and then, but I'd always, like, I'd fail. And it was sad. But that wasn't the end, because you just press this little reset button and it's back, and I get another chance. And that's what Christ has done for us. We know that we fall short. We know that we are liars. We know that we don't keep our word. We know that we procrastinate and don't do what we should. We know that there are people that we need to confront about things that we run away from. We know that there are evil patterns in our life that are destructive to the people that we love and destructive to us. And not only do we keep ourselves involved with them, but we run to them. And we spend sometimes the best of our time and the best of our money at the expense of us doing this. We need that reset button of the blood of Jesus to get started, to get going again. But I kind of fall into a trap with that, because I kind of go, Angry Birds, you beat me this time, but I've got it. And watch, I'm going to get through all 20 levels this time without failing. So thanks for the reset button, but I'm good from now on. But what happens? I keep falling. They make those games really hard, and I keep falling. We do that as Christians, though. We fall into the point where we say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me my sins. Thanks for giving me a fresh start. But you know what? I can do it now. I've got your word. I understand all the principles. Your Holy Spirit's living in me. I'm great. I'm going to be perfect. And for many, many years, I said that. I should be able to live perfect from this point on. And it was always a shock to me when I fell right back into those old patterns. And that guilt and that shame and the lies of the evil one to say, see, you're still a scum. And I don't think Jesus loves you the same way he did, you know? He gave you that reset button the first 1,200 times. But from this point on, he's not doing it anymore, because you're just not making it. And yet, look at this passage. At first, it gets scary in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Man, can I really do that? Can I walk in the light as Jesus does? I keep trying, and I keep what? I keep failing. But the two big things that he says is, he says in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And then in verse 10, it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. what's the one thing that God requires of me? He requires me that I stand in the light. And when I stand in the light, what is seen about me? Things that aren't good. He just wants me to be honest. He wants me to be broken. He wants me to be humble. He wants me to say, you're God and I'm not God. I can't do it. I need you. And what a great freedom that Christ has died for us. He's given us this chance for a relationship with God. And the good news is I can do nothing about that. It has nothing to do with my goodness. It has nothing to do with me measuring up. And the church for so long has said, if you're going to be a part of the church and you're going to follow Jesus, then you be perfect. And we need to keep preaching this room here as a hospital more than a plaint of holy saints. And I have so many people that say, I'd come to church, but the building would fall down if I came in. And it's like, no, there's a lot of scummy people. I know them. I'm one of them. You can be here in the building. Well, it may fall down for other reasons, but it won't be because of you. We need to have that openness, that brokenness. That's what it requires. And what's bizarre with this, well, we see that in verse 9 so clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. What a great freedom. And bizarrely, the best model of this in Scripture is Jesus, who never sinned, is humble before God, is totally dependent upon God. At first, I used to think, how does Jesus do that? He sits before God and says, I am such a scum. Oh, wait, I'm not. I need to confess to you my sins. No, I don't have any. And yet, Jesus was completely broken before God. We see that in the garden. He says, I have a will of what I want to do. I don't want to go through with this cross. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die right now for these people. But not my will, but what? But yours. And it said, often Jesus went by himself alone to pray. He went alone to pray because the man in him needed to say, God, without you, I can do nothing. This isn't about me, Jesus. It's about what God's going to do through me. And what a beautiful picture of that. It's not about us listening to the lies of Satan saying, you're scum, you're a worm, you're worthless. Now God's happy with you. It's getting on our knees before God and saying, you're God, I'm not. You've created me to be in relationship with you. I'm only going to succeed this day if I'm connected with you. And so help me to be connected. I want to be connected. I want to hear you. And remember what Jesus says. I can say no words unless they're from who? From my Father in heaven. I can do no works unless he has given me my works. I do my Father's works, not my own. And that's what he's called us to do there. So first of all, there is a God. That's good. Number two, he's revealed himself in his word so we can know him. We can see how he works through people. We have countless stories. We can spend our life studying his word and praying and experiencing it to learn how God works in our life. We've been given that relationship with him because of not anything we do, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, because of what he's done. What a great freedom we have in that. And then comes the really weird paradox. Look at the first part of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not what? You will not sin. Oh, man, I'm feeling so good about myself right now. I'm feeling what coming back? Pressure, guilt, shame. He's saying, Wayne, I'm writing this to you so that you're no longer a sinner. You know, God, I've already tried that. It doesn't what? Doesn't work. You're putting a guilt trip on me. You're putting shame on me. I just want to be authentic. I just want to say, this is who I am. I'm scum. Carol, too bad you married me and I kept it hidden so long, but that's it. And, you know, I can only keep friends so long because eventually they get to know what? The real me, you know, but I'm going to be real. But he says, no, I'm going to make you a better person. I'm writing this to give you hope. But he's really good because look what the next verse says. I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. And then there's that great word. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he sets us up in a godly trap, which is somehow good. I don't want you to sin. Whenever you do, Jesus will cover you. But don't what? Sin. But as soon as you do, Should you be a hypocrite? Should you hide it? Should you deceive yourself and other people? No. So we go around saying, I'm trying to be perfect. I failed. And somehow that's okay with who? That's okay with God. It needs to be okay with us. Painfully, it needs to be okay with what? With each other here. We got to keep loving each other. We got to keep allowing ourselves to fail. We've got to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. We've got to allow ourselves to recognize that we are not all that we should be. So God wants to make me a better person. It's clear, not sinning. But I'm still feeling a little bit of that badness. So look at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Okay, commands again. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth's not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as who? Walk as Jesus walked. Wow, what a high standard. That's something we see from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Jesus is active in God is active in people's lives. He's working with them. He's caring for them. But he keeps calling them to a very high standard. It used to be the Ten Commandments and all the Jewish law. Wow, we're free from that. All we have to do is be like who? Just be like Jesus. And I have a lot of Christians sometimes when we're talking about how to do it, and they go, well, I'm not Jesus. I'm never going to be like that. It's like, well, that's true. But guess what God calls you to? To be like what? To be like Jesus. Look over in chapter 4. And this will be our last scripture as we look here. Chapter 4 kind of ties that all together. And starting at verse 7 down to 13. Dear friends, same book, same writer. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Hey, that's our hope. It's not up to me to say I'm going to be perfect from right now. I'm on my knees and I say, God, by your Spirit, come upon me. By your Spirit, do what I in my flesh can't do. I want to be good. I want to be loving. I want to not be angry. I want to not be lustful. I want to not be a coward. But I keep doing those things. But by your Spirit, come into me. Change me. The amazing thing, and I had to check with Carol to make sure that this was true, and so she didn't counter that, so I think it's pretty good. As I am getting older, I am becoming less sinful. It's pretty cool. The anger is disappearing. My falling into my old patterns of vice are disappearing. I am getting stronger and more confident to be who I should be. But paradoxically, it comes at realizing the weakness in me all the clearer. I used to think as a younger Christian, eventually I'd keep walking with God and be so close to God and be such a good, loving servant of others that sin would have no effect, that temptation would never come upon me, that I would never feel the beginning of anger, that I would be so in tune with God that everything would be cool. What I'm finding now is I wake up and those temptations are more real than ever. And the fears are more real than ever. And yet what that's causing me to do now is to fall on my knees before him and just say, God, I need you. You're God. I want to be like your Son. Do that in me. And what a freedom then when those temptations come to say, yeah, I was expecting you. Yeah, it's ripping my heart. Yeah, I'm walking away. And for there to be a freedom and say, wow, it worked. and I'm free from those things, and I'm whole from those things. What a freshness, what a goodness with that. So let's review real quick the six essentials and have that done. Number one, there is a God. Number two, God has revealed that truth about himself in the Bible. And part of what inspired me to do this is there's been a couple of Christian writers who I really enjoyed their writers and was really going great with them. And they are showing me new insights into God. And yet as I read them more, they started drifting from what the Bible seemed to say. And one of them just started to say, you know, as I get to know God better and as I see the world, I think that God is going to just kind of clear away all evil and everything. And thoughts of hell and judgment and eternal things like that, I don't think it's true. The God that I want to believe in is a God who loves everybody and forgives everybody, and it's all good. And yet when I look at the horror in the world, I realize there's a battle going on. There's evil and there's good. And that we have choices. As I read scripture, there's clear accountability for everyone. God is a God of mercy, but he's a God of judgment. And when people challenged this writer on it, he said, you know, I know what the Bible says, and I know who I want God to be, and I'm going with who I want God to be. And man, that is a dangerous thing for us. And it's not just happening out in the world, it's happening within the Christian body. We don't want to worship the Bible. We don't want to become a slave to the Bible. But it is the source of our truth. It's the source of what we know is to be true. And so we need to be holding to that. So there is a God. He's made the truth about him known in the Bible. The death of Jesus, number three, enables us to have a relationship with God. That is a great thing. But number four, this relationship is based not on any good that we do, but by our acknowledging our weakness and what Jesus has done for us. And then the result of that relationship, that result of that relationship with God, number five, is that we begin to take on his character. And lastly, it is only by the power of his Spirit that we can take on God's character. Again, it's not us that's doing this. It's us allowing God. All we need to be is be open-handed vessels to let God work with us. What a freedom and what a hope there is in that. And if we do this, what confidence we have. We know who we are. We know why we're here. We know what we're to be doing. And even though the world is getting ugly and scary, we have a hope and a confidence to go on. I think part of the problem with Americans is that we've been taught for a long time that our country was founded as a Christian nation. And although it was founded on Christian principles, it has never been a Christian nation. We are not the new Israel. We are not the new blessed and holy place. From the beginning of our country, we were enslaving one quarter of our people in horrible slavery, giving them no rights and no freedoms. Despite the best efforts of good people to treat the Native Americans with fairness and justice, every time it turned into slaughter and into crushing destruction. The way we've treated immigrants, the way we've treated people of different languages, of different faiths, has been appalling for most of our history. For the people that say, look how far we've come from our roots, as a historian, I say, I think we're breaking even. In many ways, America is more godly now than it's ever been. Because at least on paper now, we say, we believe everyone should be treated equally. And our laws are trying to support that. You know, there is much evil, there is much terror here. But you read the scriptures and the world has always been horrible and a terrible, sick place. And unfortunately, it's always going to be that. We are not the children of Israel. We are more like the exiles in Babylon. We're living in a dark place, and it's where God has put us, and he wants us to be salt and light there. Hey, let's make those six things really practical. And so as we look at that list of six, let's just look about making it really practical in our life. If there is a God and has revealed himself in Scripture and we can have a relationship with him, then, man, we better take advantage of that and every day start our days in prayer with him and in reading his word. If we expect the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us, then we need to connect with God, connect with his word, so as we go through the day, we can do it. Now, we've talked about this a lot in Christianity, about quiet times and doing that, but very quickly it becomes religious duty. But it really helped me in these last couple years, as my wife is a baker, and her alarm clock rings at 4:15, and she's out of the house by 5 a.m. She graciously goes quietly. My alarm rings at 5:45, and I leave the house at 7. But at 6:30, from the beginning, we made a deal. We call each other at 6:30. We call each other because we love each other. And I say, hey, hope you made it to work. Yeah. And how's it going? You know, the scones are going well. Oops, I forgot to put any shortening in the muffins, you know. Ah, you know. And she calls me and goes, are you awake? And I go, now I'm, you know, thanks for the call. You know, good job. Do we do that out of duty? Do we do that that we're afraid of the shame? No, we do that because what? We care about each other. We love each other. We have a relationship. I don't want the first call to be during the day, Carol, go home right now. Go to my desk. I left those papers there. But, you know, I want that first relationship, that first connection to be, I love you. How are you doing? Can we be connected? That's what God wants for us. So we spend time in prayer. We spend time in word because we've got that great privilege of having a relationship with him. Secondly, it's great for us once a month to have the Lord's table and to have that communion, to remember what Jesus has done for us, to look forward to his coming. But we need to give praise to Jesus every day for what he did for us on the cross. My son has started going to a church that his wife goes to, and they are a Protestant church, but they have communion every Sunday. And they spend about a third of every Sunday morning just acknowledging the cross, acknowledging what Christ did. And he said, you know, this is weird. It's different than what I grew up with. Because our church is always focused on God and the Bible and practical application. But sometimes we can go for like a month in a series and we're never reminded about who? About Jesus and what he's done. We need to be remembering that it's all because of what he did on the cross. And so we acknowledge that. We worship him. We remember that it's not by our doing. And then that last thing is that we have the privilege of taking on God's character. And so we need to be really seeking that in practical ways. We need to be looking for ways just to be kind to each other. That random act of kindness is a great concept. The random act of service to people. We get so caught up in our schedule and our day and what we're doing that we bypass and trip over people that are carrying heavy loads, that need doors open, that need to go before us in bonds. And there's ways that we can make tiny little sacrifices that show that we have a God who loves us and we want to share that love with others' people. And there's a reason. Encouragement that when people get talking to us each day, they're not like having talked to those negative people and the world's darker and gloomier. Somehow, you know, when I get done talking to Fred, somehow the sky is bluer and the sun is shinier and I'm happier. Wouldn't that be great if we could be bringing hope and joy? And sometimes that means we cry with people. Sometimes that means we just listen, but we're showing that loving and care. One of the people that did that for me in a very practical way that's changed my life is Treva Ray, who's a key member of this church, and she passed away at over 100 this year. But she was giving me a ride up the hill, and it was in the summertime, and there were like the 25 people continually going through the crosswalk down here at Antonio's as we're trying to turn and get up the hill. And I get frustrated with that, and I start slowly edging in and bumping people with my fender, and as soon as there's a little gap, you know, I cut quick. Maybe they lose a toe, but they should know that it's a road. But Treva, on this day, the same thing was happening, and she stopped, and as the people went by, she held out her, she's really tall, barely over the little dashboard, she held out her hand, and she goes, you're our guests, you go first. And there wasn't any cynicism joke. She wasn't yelling, this isn't Disneyland. You know, she was saying, you're our guests, you go first. And it's been neat over the years, that was probably maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago, it's neat over the years that like 8 out of 10 times, I do that. And it's neat to watch people who are walking on Front Street where there aren't any cars, all of a sudden they go, ah, cars. And I just go, you're a guest. And they're like, oh, good. Now, like, one out of five of them goes like, you know, okay. I guess I should learn to love the people that are mad at me, you know, and don't wave back. But what a great thing we can do just by showing it. Man, we are in a dark place. It is a dark world. It is a scary world. And the technology is changing in frightening ways. The economy is going up and down in ways where there is no security. Politics in our own country and around the world is extremely frightening. Our culture is going in directions that just break my heart. And yet God says, no, it's always been like that from the beginning. Be people of joy. Be people of hope. Be people of compassion. Be people of grace. Be like your Father in heaven. Remember all he's done for you and do that for others. So I pray that we'll keep these essentials in mind and that that'll give us hope and strength as we go from here. Join me in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you personally for your abounding and unyielding grace to me. I have been such a disappointment to myself. I know I have failed to meet up to your standards. Then I listen to the lies of the evil one, and I agree with him instead of recognizing that I have a Father who has great affection for me. He wants to transform me by his Spirit into a light. And I don't want to be the greatest light or the main light, but I just want to be somehow, Father, for you, a light to this world. And so thank you for that privilege. And may we strive for that, but may we never forget that it's by your grace that we stand and by your mercy. And may we show that to others. In Jesus' name.